Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Gary Armley inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
So I want to talk about, the topic actually is, what was the key that allowed the early church to grow so quickly? What was the key? And it says in Matthew 6, 10 to 12, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the last 4 weeks, Pastor Jay has been teaching about unreasonable. And unreasonable means not governed by or acting to reason. So it was totally unbelievable what Jesus did for us. He spoke about mercy, how Jesus poured out mercy on us when he forgave us at the cross. For when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he encompassed all of humanity for all time. So it included us. He talked about unreasonable forgiveness. And you know, when Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Up to that point, the devil thought he had him. The devil thought he'd won. But then, when Jesus did that, the devil knew he had lost for all time. And he talked, Jay talked about how important forgiveness is, how important mercy is. And it is important in this hour because there's so much division. You can feel it. It's covering North America. And so the church has to have a different heart attitude to be able to counter this. Mercy and forgiveness are two of the keys we have received, all of us. The third Sunday, he talked about love. He kind of did the second Sunday, but the third Sunday, he talked about love. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. God's love for us is incredible, and so our love for one another needs to be incredible. The fourth Sunday, the topic was unreasonable hospitality. And a couple of days before, he had called me and he said, Mom, Krista's sick, Megan's sick. I'm not sure whether I'm going to get it. So could you prepare just in case? Because Pastor Rod's upstairs. We need someone to preach. Thank you. I will prepare. I didn't know he was speaking on hospitality. So it was kind of neat to sit there and listen to him preach. And I called him afterwards and I said, well, you're well and you needed to preach because my sermon follows yours. Would have been out of order. So it was kind of neat. So the fourth Sunday he spoke on unreasonable hospitality. And the scripture he quoted was Hebrews 13, 1 to 3. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. So this level of love is crucial. And I think we're in a battle to sustain that kind of love. Because things are not very loving out there. It's easy to get into a disagreement with people right now because it's just sitting there. So keep your love on. Amen? Hospitality, the definition was the quality of disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. So what does it look like to function in God's kingdom here on earth? because that kingdom moves by faith. In Matthew 24:6-33, it says, and I quote this often, that we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, everything else, will be given to us. Okay? Seek, pursue after his kingdom. It's our number one priority. There's nothing as important as his kingdom. The world may be in absolute chaos, but his kingdom is at peace. And his kingdom is in here today because the peace is wonderful. The worship team ushered it in. Pastor Rod brought it to us personally, but it's just in the room. And we don't always live in that peace at home or when we're out. It's quick to lose. You can quickly lose it. But how wonderful that is, and how wonderful we want to give it to others, right? A kingdom is ruled by a monarch. We're not used to a kingdom. It's still somewhat foreign language to the church because there is one person who rules it, and that's Jesus Christ, right? So the Lord needs to rule in our lives. The mark of a king is the presence of the king. So the presence of the king is here in the room. Peter knew that presence. And when it says that Peter's shadow healed people, it was the fact that Peter had been in the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord overshadowed Peter. And it was so strong that it healed people as they walked by. Just like the handkerchiefs that came, were made out of material on Paul's body, like his sweatbands when he worked. When they cut them up and they brought them to the sick, people were healed. The anointing was so strong, and the anointing didn't lift off of that material. The woman touching the hem of Jesus's garment was healed. No one taught her how to do that. She just knew, I got to touch the hem of his garment. And so the anointing is strong, and it is to overshadow us. Matthew 11:12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That means we need to be hungry, we need to be passionate, we need to be persistent, walking in great endurance. And I think we're in a season where we have to walk in great endurance. It would be easy just to kind of filter away. And we don't want to do that right now, because what's up the road for the church, I want to say the church, but it really, I'm going to talk about the ecclesia today. Those are two different things. It's going to be incredible, but it's such a shift from where we've been in our mindsets that God's really trying to work with us to shift. He's been at it for a few years. But see, Jesus didn't talk about church much. He mentioned it only three times. And when you look up the meaning of the word, it's ecclesia. In our culture, we think, and I'm as guilty as the next guy, let's build a church, let's get it filled, let's build a bigger church, because the big church is what you want. When you're a pastor, you want to grow. That's just how it is. And you want to build, because that's what's inside of you. You want to build God's kingdom, but part of it is all there is a facility. But if that's all there is, then what did the early church have that we don't have? Because they multiplied so quickly, it was astronomical. They had something else that we haven't got yet. So when Jesus came, he wasn't about to establish another church. There were temples, there were synagogues, and then there was the ecclesia. It referred to a secular institution operating in the marketplace in a governmental capacity. Okay, I want to read that again, because this is what Jesus followed. It referred to a secular institution operating in the marketplace in a governmental capacity. It was secular in nature, and was not used to describe religious gatherings. God was planting his ecclesia within the surrounding systems of government and society in order to impregnate them with the DNA of the kingdom. So Jesus looked at the systems and said, that's the one I'm going to use. And I'm going to use that to impregnate society with the kingdom of heaven. It was an absolutely amazing strategy. He began by using his 12, then his 70, then 120, Pentecost 3,000, and it grew incredibly. Ecclesia is different because it's mobile. It moves. It's where God's people are, and they are governmental representatives of his kingdom, and they infuse the DNA of God's world into this one. The corporate gatherings are vital, and I'm not saying they don't belong. We need to be together every Sunday, but it's actually what we do outside of these doors that matters. And it's been said, this is nothing new. It's the twos and the threes going into the marketplace, bringing government influence wherever they go. And it's not like we're doing it right now. This anger, this division that's polarizing people, dividing families. Actually, what the church is supposed to do is be the medicine into that, not part of it. And it's been talked about here, but actually that's what we're to do. We're actually to bring his peace. The peace we have today in this room, we need to carry into difficult situations when they happen. Their objective was transformation of people in society. Jesus showed them the way to walk it, and they were to follow it. He lived it before them. Yes, he went into the synagogue, but think about it. Where did Jesus do most of his work? In the streets, people's homes, wherever, on the temple porch, wherever people were gathered, that's where he worked. And he wasn't saying, no more synagogue. He went in there, and that's where he first began. You know, that's when they handed him the scroll of Isaiah in his own hometown, and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So he was used to going to synagogue. He wasn't throwing that out, but he knew that wasn't going to work. He knew that he needed to get out into society. So when the disciples first began after Jesus died was they needed the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit, and neither can we. It's impossible to go out there and be bold for the Lord without the Holy Spirit. And it's impossible to move in signs and wonders and miracles without the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that does the work in us. After Pentecost, it became so powerful and vibrant. And read a book of Acts. I keep reading it because I keep seeing more and more. After Pentecost, it became so powerful and vibrant that it overcame the powerful political and religious establishments. They grew so quickly. They became an incredible threat to them. They didn't choose the army. They didn't use any kind of power, but the Holy Spirit's power. Within a matter of weeks, it filled Jerusalem. The city that crucified Jesus was now filled with the doctrine of Jesus. Acts 5, 27 and 28. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But they had filled Jerusalem with Jesus' doctrine. That's how fast it was moving. In a matter of days, thousands were led to the Lord, confessing that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God. It actually grew so quickly that in 2 years after Paul planted the church or the ecclesia in Ephesus, it states in Acts 19:10, all who lived in the Roman province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All who lived there heard the word of the Lord. Romans 15:19. This was all done without the help of government and the military, and they figured there was about 1 million people living in that area. So the power of the gospel was going out very quickly. How did they do this? Because we need the key, right? It was a massive people movement. They understood ecclesia. That was not foreign to them. That word ecclesia was normal. Some say ecclesia, some say ecclesia. That was a normal word. It was part of their government. And so here the government of the kingdom of God is infiltrating the government of the world. What did they catch that we've not caught today? Don't you wonder? Because it was not boring. And it wasn't just on Sunday. It wasn't just meetings. It was a lifestyle. What did they understand about the kingdom of heaven that we need to grab a hold of in our generation? The ecclesia was the agenda setter. They had no New Testament. They had only what the disciples were teaching at that point. What had been written down and recorded by Luke and by Matthew, and that's what the disciples were teaching, and that's the word that was going out. Prayer, teaching, communion, providing for those in need, and hospitality were the keys. I'll go to the end of the book. Listen to what it says. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them all among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 2, 44 to 47. Acts 4, 32 to 35. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as they had need. So they're meeting in the temple still at that point, but they are also going from house to house. And when they go from house to house, it's not just us four and no more. They were gathering. They were gathering friends and neighbors in. And they would they break bread. And I always thought they were having communion. They were doing that too. but they were sharing a meal together. And in the sharing of that meal, with unbelievers sitting at the table, they shared the gospel. And they were being led to the Lord, like in incredible numbers. And they gathered wherever they could gather, and the gospel was shared, and signs and wonders and miracles were happening. To the point where the sick were coming in from the villages and laying them at the side of the street with the hope that somebody would walk by who was overshadowed by the Lord. That's pretty powerful. But they went from house to house, and not just breaking bread. They were taking their finances because they were poor. So some of them were wealthy, but many of them were poor. And as they saw a need, they ministered to that need. How do you get the heart of a person to come to know Jesus but if you minister to their need? So they were having a meal. They were sharing the word. They weren't just having small talk. They were sharing the word. They were sharing about what Jesus had done. Their whole focus was to win people to the Lord. And then they were helping them and meeting them in their need. And it multiplied so quickly that they couldn't stop it. Eventually, the persecution, because of jealousy, set in. And because they were all in Jerusalem, and God wanted them out. So the persecution actually pushed them to go out so that other areas would come to know him. Jesus wasn't about to change, expand a religious institution. He was about having his kingdom come. And he did it with the leaven of the word. And the people carried the leaven of the word. We've heard the accounts of how the leaven works. And if you make bread, you know how leaven works. Matthew 13:31. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed into the field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown up, it is greater than the herbs and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And then another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." And so the word of God, the communion, the hospitality, the mercy, the love, the grace, the word of God was being put into society like leaven through this government of the kingdom of God, because the ecclesia and the kingdom are two sides of a coin. And so they went out and they did it, and it grew. It was like leaven. But it will only work if we are consistent with our nature. We have to walk in our new nature, right? If we don't look any different than the world, and then we speak to them, it's just religion coming at them. And the world is sick of religion. They can't hear it. So they have to see a genuine move of God. They have to see love. They have to see mercy. They have to see forgiveness. They have to see hospitality. The 4 things Pastor Jay talked about. They have to come out of us so that they have a hope and something to grab onto, because the world isn't going to give it to them. So they're looking for genuine at this point. The world is really looking for the genuine. We are called to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom so that the gates of Hades are confronted, so that they will collapse. And eventually the people, cities, and nations are transformed. And they did that in their time. The places where the government was having influence, they came with love, they came with grace, And yes, they were persecuted. Yes, they suffered, some of them. But it couldn't be stopped. It was unstoppable. The demonic realm enforces control over specific cities, regions, and nations. They use government and culture molders like education, the arts, media, and entertainment. Paul describes them as rulers and powers, forces of wickedness in heavenly places. But it is the ecclesia that is to bring healing to the different divisions. Divisions in government, divisions in families, divisions in cities, towns, in the medical profession, wherever it is. And we may not be able to say much in some professions, but it doesn't mean that God's grace and God's love and God's mercy can't work through us. We can shift the atmosphere even if we can't talk. And I think the challenge, at least the challenge for me, is to remember I can do that. Right? To be mindful and remember that when I go into a store, I can shift the atmosphere in that store. I hardly ever go to the mall, and I was in the mall last week and walked into a store. It was the Bay. And I remember the Bay as being top-notch. I mean, top-notch. It's not top-notch anymore. And I started walking around, and I said, Lord, I don't know what's happened here. But I just started praying under my breath, shift this, whatever's sitting on this company. Because it looks like it's going in the wrong direction. I thought, Lord, we can be mindful when we go into a grocery store, when we see clerks or the young men filling the shelves, and they're miserable, to say a nice hi to them, to bless them, to pray for them. That's the leaven going into a situation that's tough, right? But it goes further than that. It's also, you know, we've talked about our neighborhoods, but what if in our neighborhood we had a dinner and we didn't just invite our friends in the neighborhood, but the neighbors that we hadn't met yet? And we began to share about Jesus, not just the baseball game or the football game or whatever game was on or the government, but actually about what Jesus did. Because the impact that we can have is incredible. I'm going to give you two examples. Oh, yep, my time is almost up. Matthew 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's his kingdom. Righteousness is the result of making right what was wrong. That's justice. Once you and I have experienced the incredible gift of salvation and have experienced this peace and joy, we need to share it and give it away. Once wrongs were righted by righteous deeds, it opened doors for peace and joy to replace despair and sorrow. Luke 19, 1 to 9 is one of those stories. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. When Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was an important public figure who should have been able to get a respectable place from which to observe Jesus. Think about it. He was the chief of tax collectors. He was bigwig. But he couldn't find any place. He was snubbed because he was the tax collector and he worked for the Roman government. He was hated by the Jews. Is it possible that Jesus knew the hearts of men? Does he? He knows the motives. And he recognized that Zacchaeus had been publicly humiliated, and he was. They weren't going to make any room for him. Jesus decided to right what was wrong by staying at his house. Now that puts that story in a different perspective, right? I've always read it. Well, Zacchaeus was a little man. He shimmied up the tree, and just by chance, Jesus looked up. And no, there was a motive behind all this. Jesus never did anything without a purpose. In doing this, Jesus was communicating to Zacchaeus and to his fellow Jews that Zacchaeus also was a son of Abraham. And it shifted the atmosphere over that home and that family immediately. The peace and joy that came on Zacchaeus caused him to right his own wrong and to bless the poor in turn, bringing peace and joy to them by his newfound righteousness. So Jesus touches Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is full of joy and peace. And he recognizes that he's not been righteous. And he gives to the poor. The kingdom of heaven had come into their midst. The life of a man who had been shunned was completely turned around. Transformation had taken place. And unreasonable mercy had been shown to him. What caused Zacchaeus, such a greedy person, to be willing to part with a substantial portion of his wealth, other than that salvation had come to his house? And his house was a place of business, and everything was transformed. Now, Jesus gave us examples. They're not there by chance. That's a huge one. I'm going to give you one more. Acts 16, 22 to 34. When you read it with making a difference in mind and what our action actually can do, the whole scripture becomes different. In Acts 2, we have the account of Paul and Silas, and they've traveled to Philippi. And every day they were on their way to the house of prayer, there was a young girl there who would say, listen to these men, right? You know, they're men of God. And the spirit of divination that was on this young girl, it just irritated Paul. And eventually he couldn't handle it anymore because it was coming out of the wrong spirit. She was saying all the right things out of the wrong spirit. Have you ever been around somebody and you go, oh, like, that was great, but, or someone blesses you and you go, oh, no, I think I was just cursed. That's what the spirit of divination does. It's a spirit of Python. It'll slowly choke the life right out of you. She earned great profits for her owners by being a fortune teller. Paul rebuked the spirit and set her free. But because of the loss of the revenue to their owners, they caught them and they put them in prison And they beat them with rods. Now, you and I have never been beaten with rods. But that was the most painful type of beating there was. And in the Chinese prison camps, they often beat the feet of prisoners with rods because it's so painful. It states that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Lord, help us if we ever, ever end up in a place like that. What a grace on them to be able to praise God and sing. They knew where their strength was from, and they must have been belting it. They worshiped, and that worship impacted and shifted the spirit realm so that there was an earthquake. God heard. How else do chains get undone and prison doors open? And it was their praise and worship. Do you think they thought we're going to praise and worship real hard because God's going to open up the doors? No, they were responding. I mean, we were struggling because we're tired this morning. They were beaten to a pulp and they're singing praises to God. Because they knew that was their source and their strength, and the only way that they would be able to stay alive. As a result of their praise and worship, there was an earthquake. The doors opened, the chains came undone. The jailer, who thought they had all escaped, came running. But he was going to commit suicide because that was it for him. He was done. That would have wreaked havoc with his whole family. As a result of the righteous deed of the praying and the worship, it says here, then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The jailer got saved. The kingdom had come into the jail. The jailer undid some of the wrongs by washing and bandaging their wounds that had been unjustly given to them. This imparted peace and joy to Paul and Silas and gave them the opportunity to preach the gospel in the jail. And salvation came to the prisoners. See how this is working? He then brought Paul and Silas into his family home, and he fed them. Salvation came to the home. Overturning unrighteousness with righteousness, good deeds with where wrong had been done. What an incredible impact we are able to have when we begin to have a mindset change. So that we bring salvation to others. And I'm talking to myself as much as you, because I'm like Rod. I have my home. I do know my neighbors, but they're not in and out of my house. And so, you know, as I'm getting this ready, I thought, God, I got to change this. I've lived there 57 years. Neighbors have come and gone. I've not been a good witness. But they brought the governing authority of the ecclesia into their home. One of the greatest tools the early church learned to use almost immediately to spread the gospel was meals and hospitality. They would partake of food, study the teachings of the Lord, pray, understand the will of God. And I read you the scriptures. And it wasn't just believers, it was unbelievers too. Acts 5:14-16, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. What an incredible, incredible gift. And we have that capacity. But hospitality is not, it's not in. Would you agree? It's not in. When I became a Christian in Woodsley, we were still Catholic, and we belonged to Marriage Encounter. And it was a platform where couples with young children and had learned how to make their marriage better. And it was actually through the Catholic Church. And it was a very good thing because many, many, many people got saved. But we would meet in each other's homes. Once a week, we would go to another home. And there were new couples being added constantly. And our doors were open to people. And it wasn't that it had to be a five-star dinner. We had a meal with one another. And we shared about Jesus because we were all brand new and we were learning. We had known only religion. And now we were hearing about love. And we were being encouraged in our marriages. And this thing just had momentum. And it all was around the charismatic renewal time. And people were in and out of each other's homes. Now people don't go into each other's homes. Our homes seem to be for us only. And it's very different today. For those of us who are all older, can attest to that. You know? I don't even know how to say it. But when was it invited to anybody's house for dinner? Think about it. When was the last time somebody had you over for dinner? Or you had someone over for dinner? Most times you say, well, I have to clean my house first. I have to get it all ready. It's too much work, blah, 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 blah. But there's something in all of this where our homes are to be open to the unbeliever and open to believers too. And so my prayer for us today is that our homes become places where we can invite people in. You know, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our neighbors, people who we know are hurting. And, you know, it's nice when someone comes over to be able to have enough food and be able to give them the leftovers to take home with them. It's fun to do. Right, Karen? We were at my sister-in-law's Friday night. And she's not a believer. She goes to church now, working on it. But she's slowly coming closer. She made a huge meal. I mean, phenomenal cook. And she had a stack of boxes that she had, containers she bought at Costco. And she said, go fill your boxes. I want it all taken home, and that one's for dessert, and that one's for the meal, and that one's for the salad, and you won't have to cook tomorrow night. Don't you love to go to somebody's house like that? I thought, Lord, what a gift. You know, what a gift. So last night, I didn't have to cook. Yay. Anyway. So, Father, I thank you. May hospitality begin to become part of us. And I encourage young couples with that, to have other young couples in. May it become part of who we are. And may we see people come to know Jesus like never before. May there be a joy and an excitement in this as we truly are the leaven that gets put in to the world all around us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.